Anyway, take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we kind of started this last week, and we'll go a little bit more with it this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, be just one verse. But when it's a good verse, one verse is enough, right? And this is a good one, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18 in just a moment. Let me just, some things I jot down. I get a good phrase or a good thought or something, I'll, you know, pull my notepad up in my phone and write it out and put it down there. Just some things. This was a statement actually somebody made to me a while ago. Ignorance is the courage of a fool. I thought, oh, that's kind of good. Just think about that for a minute. Ignorance is the courage of the fool. And then I thought, well, that's probably true, but faith is the courage of the righteous, right? And I like that one even better. Faith is the courage of the righteous. Why would the righteous have courage? Our faith in God. Amen? So, also like this one, Jesus taught us that something as small as a mustard seed, faith as small as the mustard seed, can move a mountain. Anybody got a mountain that you need to move a mountain? Anybody in that situation today? I'm thinking probably more than one person sitting in this room. I could start naming people. I wouldn't do that. But people then I wouldn't even know to name. But you got a mountain in your life and you would like that mountain to move. You go, how do you move a mountain? And Jesus said, with little bitty mustard seeds. And you go, how does a little bitty mustard seed move a great big mountain? You know, this mountain's like big, big. And we're talking little bitty mustard seeds. And Jesus said, just plant the mustard seeds. Every time doubt creeps in and says, you know, this can't change, just go ahead and plant the mustard seed. It's called faith. Faith touches the heart of God, and God is the one who can move a mountain, right? Okay, so plant the seed and let the seed do its work. When doubt shows up, and trust me, Satan will war against our faith and do everything he can to give us 10 reasons why it can't happen. Just go ahead and plant the seed. Put another mustard seed in the ground. Little itty bitty mustard seeds can move mountains and cast them into the sea. That's what Jesus said. Why? Mustard seeds touch the heart of God, and God's big enough to do anything. Absolutely anything. So ignorance is the courage of the fool, but faith is the courage of the righteous. Something as small as a mustard seed planted into the ground can move something as big as a mountain. This is another statement that my wife and I came across this week and we liked it. God can open doors we cannot even knock on. I heard that one. I thought, man, that is so profound. God can open doors we can't even knock on. We couldn't get close enough to knock on the door and God can open it. So how does God open up doors like that? Well, he's just big enough to do it. And our little mustard seed of faith, though doubt may assault it, and Satan will do everything he can in the trials of life to destroy our faith. That's why Jesus prayed for Simon Peter and said, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You are going to fall flat on your face and hate yourself. But Jesus said, I've prayed for your faith. Because Satan's going to war against your faith, and if he can defeat your faith, he can keep you down. And Jesus said, I prayed for your faith. Jesus never prayed that Simon Peter would not falter and fall. Jesus said, I'm praying for your faith because that's what's going to pick you back up. And that's where the battleground is with the devil in our faith. God can open doors we cannot even knock on. Mustard seeds move God, and God is the one who moves the mountain. Somebody handed me this little card this morning that said, it's expect a miracle. I said, man, I like that little card. Expect a miracle. You got anything going on in your world? I got something going on in my world, and there's other people in this room. You've got the same kind of a deal going on in your world. And then some other people in this room, it's not necessarily a parallel, but it's a mountain, and you need it moved. You know, I don't care how one mountain compares to another mountain. If it's your mountain, it's your mountain. It's a big mountain. Doesn't matter how it compares to mine or anybody else's. If it's your mountain, it's your mountain. Anybody here today, you need to start planting some mustard seeds. Let's just be a church and go, you know what? We think God's big enough. We think God's big enough. Anybody here could say, I think God's big enough. Thank you. Satan will show up to test that thought. He will war against it. Just go ahead and plant some mustard seeds. He's big enough. Amen. So that's not the message, and we haven't read the verse yet. And I did reset the clock. Somebody suggested I reset it, so I don't think I have an extra hour. But I did reset the clock back there, and I know where I'm at on the time. But great thoughts. I love Mrs. Etzel's memorial service, so fitting. Tim filmed the whole thing. Sent it to me. I got to watch it. Wasn't able to be here for it. But Mrs. Etzel, what a great person. And of course, you know, we said goodbye to Gary. That was so unexpected. And then Mrs. Etzel, been a crazy, kind of a crazy start into last year, start to this year. But anyway, she's a wonderful person, beautiful life. And she was just such a testimony. You know, wanted to talk to everybody about the Lord. And then several times people made comments from about how she was just, you know, always dressed and like dressed up. Like Nellie and I were over to see her sometime after the Christmas program. I don't know if. On Christmas Eve. We already had the Christmas program because we talked about it. But she's sitting on the couch and everything, and she's got on like this velvet dress with her pearls on and everything. You know, she's not feeling real well. That was obvious. And she was trying to eat, but just all dressed up, always worried about how her hair looked and everything. That was just Mrs. Etzel. Numerous people commented about that, but such a lady, such a witness and testimony for the Lord. And, you know, those who knew her in the family growing up, is just like, you know, Mrs. Etzel's house was the house of hospitality and a great place to be. So remembering her, the flowers are from her memorial service here this morning. And then just one other thing, if you haven't gotten a prayer sheet, pick one up, because there's so many names on there of people who need a mountain moved, right? So let's pray for one another and just go, you know what, God's big enough. I think we could see all kinds of miracles in 2022 where we just go, man, God's a big mountain moving God. I think he's big enough to do that. So enough of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, if you're a believer in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, you are born again into his family. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. But unto us which are saved, the cross is. No doubt about it. The power of God. Take the cross out of the equation. We have no power. We don't even have the power to stand and say we are righteous before God if you don't have a cross in the equation. We don't have a right to say we're holy before God, and we will stand before him one day holy and without blame, standing in love before. We don't have a right to say that if there's no cross. Take the cross out of the picture and the power is gone. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So let me go back to the beginning and start. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. People who perish, they're unbelievers, hear the cross, they don't believe, they think it's foolish. This is the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man is such that man can see the creation of the world while remaining blind to the Creator. Referring to creation as nature, not necessarily saying that's wrong, but it's different than seeing it as creation, because you can talk about nature without a creator, but you can't talk about creation without a creator. Right? Okay. So man sees creation in his own wisdom, remaining blind to the creator, referring to creation as nature, something that is the result of natural mathematical series of possibilities, even personifying nature as Mother Nature, rejecting a creator God as the explanation of all things. That's the wisdom of man, but that's foolishness with God. Absolute foolishness with God. The wisdom of man says answered prayer is really nothing more than a statistical coincidence. Put enough people together who are sick in a room and somebody's going to get better and somebody's going to say, I prayed for him, but it's really just a statistical coincidence. That's all it is. It's not necessarily God intervening to answer prayer. That is the foolishness of man, not the wisdom of God. For the Jews, the preaching of the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Jesus did not fulfill the Jewish concept of what a Messiah was supposed to be. He was too weak, too human. He was tried and crucified by the Gentiles that did not at all fit the concept of a coming Messiah who would be strong, he would cast down the Gentiles, he would establish the Jewish people and Israel sovereign. This man, Jesus, did not fit the concept of the Messiah, and Jesus and the preaching of the cross became a stumbling block to many of the Jewish people. To the Jews, he was a stumbling block. They had the righteousness of the law. It was almost offensive to suggest that this righteousness was not enough to stand before God in his kingdom one day. This is why Paul in Galatians 5:11 referred to the preaching of the cross as the offense of the cross. To those who find their righteousness in what they do or don't do, and there are things in life we should do, and there are things in life you don't want to do, but to think that there's righteousness in that is the wisdom of man, and it's foolishness with God. The only true righteousness is in Jesus Christ, and we stand in him and take his cross out of the equation. You have no righteousness at all. To the Jews, he was a stumbling block, and it says to the Greeks, it was foolishness. We had spent some time and didn't really get through it. I don't know if I'll go back to it. I might. But we were in the book of Acts talking about Paul, who was in Athens, the epicenter of the Gentile world. And there in Athens, he is preaching Christ and the cross of Christ. And the Athenians and the Greeks, they had all kinds of gods that they had fabricated and they worshipped. And they had altars and temples to their different gods. And they had one place where they erected an image or a statue or a memorial to the unknown God. And Paul said, you know what? I can tell you something about the God you don't know, but you admit he's there. I'll tell you who he is. And they brought him to the epicenter of the city. And they said, tell us, because the Greeks loved, they lived to talk about things and just to hear something new to tickle the ear and the mind. And they said, tell us about your unknown God. And he preached to them Jesus and the cross, God the Father and God the Son. And some believed. Always praise God for that, where the gospel goes, doesn't return void. Some believed, some questioned, and some, they denied it. Yet believers, yet unbelievers, yet some there in between, questioning, trying to figure it all out. And for many of them, the preaching of the cross was just kind of, it was foolishness. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Because in humanity, people have their own way of thinking and reconciling their concept of God to something, wisdom of man. But at the end of the day, if they end up as unbelievers in Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ of the living God, they will perish. I made this statement last Sunday night. It was in my Sunday morning notes, but I made it last Sunday night. In Adam, we all die. Grave number one. You, me, everybody. We all die. That's in Adam. Second death. That's perishing. So why do people perish? That's different than just the grave. Why do people perish? Say they don't believe. The light that is in the world, the gospel message in Jesus Christ. If you could take an unbeliever today and put them back at the time when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the unbeliever today would be an unbeliever back then. They would look at Jesus on the cross. They would spit on him. They would deny him. They would reject him. And they would demand that he prove he's the Son of God by coming off the cross. But Jesus said, I'm not going to prove it that way. I'm going all the way to the grave and I'm coming out. And through the resurrection, he proved he was the Son of God. Those who denied it then would deny it now, and those who deny it now would deny it then. That's why people perish. We all die in Adam. People don't perish in Adam. They perish because of unbelief. They hear the gospel message. It is foolishness to them. They do not believe it, and they will one day perish the second death, the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, death number two. That's not in Adam. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with that. That's not in Adam. The second death. We're just born in Adam. We're born sinners. And we all deserve to go to the lake of fire forever and ever. Well, no, we have a grave coming. It's physical. It's in Adam. And we all get it. And we don't get out of it. But to perish in the lake of fire? Well, that comes to those who find the cross of Christ absolute foolishness. And they are in unbelief. Jesus even went so far as to look at some Pharisees who had witnessed miracles through the power of the Holy Ghost, and they still denied it. The signs and the wonders and the miracles that verified that Jesus had a connection with God, they looked at it and said, nope, we think he's of the devil and he does this through the power of the devil. And Jesus looked at them and said, there is a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes down like the rain from heaven to water the ground, but the ground is so hard it all runs off and produces nothing but thorns and briars. Jesus said, your unbelief, there's no forgiveness for that in this life nor in the life to come. Jesus even went so far as to make this statement. He looked at unbelieving Pharisees and said, you are of your father, the devil. That's a powerful statement right there. We who believe in Jesus Christ, we're of our father, God, in the eternal place. We're in a different family. Jesus looked at people who were unbelieving, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the signs, the works, and the miracles. The Holy Spirit was moving. They stopped their ears. They closed their eyes. And their heart was like the hard ground. The rain came down, just all ran off. They produced nothing but unbelief, thorns and briars. And Jesus said, there's no forgiveness in this life, nor in the life to come. There's forgiveness for every sin of the flesh that there is. Every sin of the flesh, as vile and as wicked and as awful as it may be. But unbelief in the cross of Jesus Christ, unbelief in this Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, no forgiveness for that one. Jesus didn't go to the cross to pay for that. And that's why people perish. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, our believers, which are saved, we embrace this Jesus as the Son of God. The story of the babe in the manger, the angel said, this holy thing shall be called the Son of God. Oh, we believe that. Yeah, like that really was the Son of God. We who are saved, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. It's the power of God. Let me go back just a minute and say this. The thought that people are going to perish and there's like no answer, you know, it's an eternal state. And there is no answer for it, is a terrible thought. It's an awful thought. And it even says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore, and the insinuation here is, we know, we who are saved, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The lake of fire is a terrifying thought to those of us who know the Lord. I don't know how terrifying it is to the unbeliever. How can you be terrified by something you don't even believe in? I don't know how terrifying it is to an unbeliever. You think, aren't all unbelievers terrified by the thought of the lake of fire? Not if they don't believe it at all, if it's just nonsense and fairy tales. No, I don't think they're probably too terrified by it. But to those of us who know, it's a terrifying thought. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That verse does not mean that the terror of the Lord is our message with which we persuade men. The message with which we persuade men is the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ, who is the answer. That's the heart of our message. We who are saved know about the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. What a horrible thought. This is motivation for us to share the gospel with those we love. But it does not mean that that is the gospel message. It is a piece of the gospel message. But the heart of the gospel message is not the terror of the lake of fire. The heart of the gospel message is the awesome love of God, who gave His Son for the world, and all who believe will not perish but have everlasting life. The cross is not a reference to the physical object of the cross, but the work that Jesus did on the cross. When it says the preaching of the cross, it's not just about a wooden structure. It's about what Jesus accomplished on our behalf when he was on that wooden cross. It's not a reference to the physical object, but the work of Christ on the cross. It is the one thing that can change everything, and it certainly did for the Apostle Paul, didn't it? Jesus Christ changed everything. Paul is the one who talked about the great simplicity or singularity of the gospel. Paul is the one who said, this one thing I do in life. Paul, what's your life all about? He said, I got one thing. Everything else has to fall in line with it because I have one great thing I do in life. Preach the cross of Jesus Christ. It was all powerful. It's why he could say, for this cause I faint not. That man went through more than any one person should endure in life to the point it was tearing down his physical body. And he said, but I faint not. I have a cause. It was the great singularity of his life. It was the great simplicity of his life. It was the all-powerful motivation of his life. For this cause, he said, I faint not. Life without a cause is weak. Life without cause becomes an endless meandering of earthly pursuits that all end the same way. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You can find that just out in the world. Look at the billionaires in the world. What do they do after they make their money? They start looking for meaning. They begin the pursuit of trying to find ways to establish charities and do all kinds of different things to help humanity and the world become a better place. What are they looking for? They're not looking for more money anymore. They're actually looking to give it all away. Why? They're looking for meaning in life. They've come to a place where the age is different, the life phase is different. They've done everything there is to do with money, and they realize there's a vanity and a hollowness in that, and then they transition to, how do I leave a legacy? Where's the meaning in my life? Without meaning and purpose, life becomes a meandering of endless pursuits, pursuing whatever seems most pleasurable at the moment, all of which ends in vanity of vanities, life without meaning, life without cause, life without purpose. As we mature in life, we often begin to discern meaningless pursuits, and then we begin to search for something truly meaningful in life. Maturity realizes that there are very few things in life meaningful enough to give body, soul, mind, and heart to. But I'm thinking the cross in Jesus Christ is definitely top on that list, right? It was for Paul. Was for the other apostles, and through these past 2,000 years of history, it has been for many, many people. Paul said, this one thing I do. I got one thing. Beware of the man who has one thing to do in life, and that's it. This one thing I do, it was the great cause that gave him strength to faint not. This one thing I do was the cross. It was not only the focus of his ministry, it's why he entered in from town to town into the synagogue to explain to people from the scriptures, this Jesus, that Christ that we've been looking for, Paul said, I'm telling you, it's the same person. This Jesus, that Christ, was this one thing. Philippians chapter 3, we could ask Paul, if we had him here today, if we could talk to him before the Damascus Road experience where the light came on and he talked to Jesus, we could say, Paul, why do you think God would hear your prayers when you pray in the synagogue? Why do you think God would listen to you? Paul would have said something like, well, I keep the Sabbath day. I fast. I give according to the Levitical law. I obey the touch not, taste not, handle not ordinances of the law. I was born of the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day like every Jewish boy was supposed to be. Acclimated into his tribe, his culture, brought up at the knee of Gamaliel, one of the top rabbis and teachers of Scripture. Why wouldn't God hear my prayer? But if we could go after the Damascus Road experience and say, Paul, why do you think God would hear your prayers? He would say one thing, because I come before God in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I come in the power of his cross. You understand the difference between that? When we say that the preaching of the cross is power to those of us who are saved, the difference between those two mindsets is the best illustration I could give of the difference between what is religion, what is going to church, what is doing right, versus what does it mean to find power in the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul, why do you think God would count you as righteous? Well, prior to the Damascus Road, it would have been the same kind of list. I'm a child of Abraham, DNA. I'm an Israelite. I'm one of God's people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. I go to synagogue. I keep the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. And he could quote them to you if you wanted to hear them. He's got all of that. That's his righteousness according to the law. But after the Damascus Road, he would have said one thing. Christ dwells in me and I dwell in him, and his righteousness is my righteousness, and I stand before God my Father righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross. Those are the truths that are powerful in the hearts of the believers when we go, wait, this is my standing before God. As a young Jewish man growing up, it was all about House of Moses religion. As a preacher of the grace of Jesus Christ, it was all about the cross of Christ. What a radical difference. Paul, why would God count you righteous? He says in Philippians 3:9, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. You will never know God through the righteousness which is of laws, creeds, and ordinances. But if you want to know him, preaching of the cross, power of the cross, that's how you know God. Because the cross is everything that God did for you and for me as believers in the Son Jesus. Banquet at that banqueting table. Let it fill you so full spiritually. Nourish you spiritually as nothing else can. Preaching and power of the cross. The cross is the power to save. The cross is the central focus of life. Without a cross, we can have religion, but we can't have power. Without the cross, we can profit in the house of religion. There is profit in the house of religion, but not the kind that draws you close to truly know God. And there will be a day in your journey through life. I don't know when. I don't know how long it'll take to get there. Some people get there sooner than others. But there will be a day in the journey through life. You will need more than a zeal for the house of religion. You will need to know the God who made you, purposed you, formed you, and ordained fruitful works in you. You'll need to know him. The house of religion can produce zeal. The house of religion can produce some tangible profit. But to know God and draw nigh to him, we need a better covenant. This covenant was authored at the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you know how much God loves you this morning? Oh, I hope you do. In Christ and through the Spirit, the Comforter moves within. It's an inner power unleashed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. I got to get out of here. And then God will put the Comforter inside of you. And that will be more powerful than walking physically with Jesus in this world. That's pretty amazing. Jesus said, the Comforter will come and you'll do greater things with the Comforter inside of you than what you've been able to do with me beside you. The Comforter in us is more powerful than Jesus physically beside us. It doesn't seem like it should be that way. I like the tangible element. Jesus, you know, I want to touch him. I want to put my head on him. I want to feel him. I want to talk to him. I want to say, you ask the Father for me. You're his favorite. He'll do anything you ask. And Jesus said, I'll go one more than that. When I'm out of here, you go ask in my name and the Father will he'll do it for you. That's crazy. That's so crazy. I'm like, I'm not sure that there's got to be some really big qualifiers in that one somewhere that we're just not getting. No, Jesus said, you go ask the Father in my name. You take my words into the Father and he'll give it to you. You go, really? Now, I'm not here to explain all of that. I'm just telling you what Jesus said, you know. We got enough faith to plant some mustard seeds in the room this morning? I'm looking around. I'm seeing mountains all over the place. Some of them I don't even know about. I just know they're there. I don't know what the mountain is. I just see the shadow. You know? Sometimes you don't always see the mountain, you just see the shadow. Sometimes you don't know what people are carrying, you just see the shadow on the face. You go, man, there's a mountain in there somewhere. Some mountains need moved at Victory and Grace. I think our God's big enough to do that. So let's plant some mustard seeds. Let's just, every time that Satan shows up, you know that can't happen, just go ahead and say, I'm just going to go, I'm going to plant another mustard seed. Every time I hear Satan, you can keep talking, but the longer you talk, the more mustard seeds I'm going to plant. I'm going to get enough of these things in the ground. These mustard seeds are going to come up and move this mountain out of there. So go ahead, keep on talking. Keep on talking. The cross makes life. In life, we need a cross-centered life. The cross is the power to save. It's the central focus of life. It's the empowerment. It's the empowered life that flows from an understanding of the truths of the cross, what it means to be a believer. The cross is the representative. Jesus represented my old nature on the cross. The cross, through the cross, I have a brand new identity. Do you know in Jesus Christ, you are identified before God through Jesus Christ? You are not identified by your failures. You are not identified by your past. You are not identified by your flesh. You are not identified by your sins. You are identified in Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to you the powerful truths that come forth from the cross. It's a new identity. My first birth is in Adam, but I don't even have that certificate anymore. I traded that one in for a new one. My new birth in Jesus Christ, preaching of the cross. How awesome is that? I got a new. So I need a new start in life. Well, if you got Jesus, you got a new start in life. It's a new birth. It's my connection to God as my Father and Christ as my brother. I'm brethren with Christ. He's my life-giving vine. There are many vines in life that will promise life and they don't give it to you, but Jesus is the vine that has real life. Preaching of the cross. There are other vines that in the moment can produce an emotional euphoria, even a narcotic-like substitute for real life in Christ. But the euphoria that exists in good times will not translate to empowerment when life circumstances reverse, when we need the peace that passes understanding, the peace that the world can't give. We need a God we can draw nigh to, and the only way to draw nigh to God is through Jesus Christ. Preaching of the cross. Because he did everything for us. And when he did it all, he said it's finished. And he wasn't talking about his time on the cross, though it was finished. When he said it's finished, he authored my righteousness, and it's finished. He sanctified me. That's our discussion tonight. Sanctification in the life of a believer. Some things we need to understand. He sanctified us, and he will glorify us, and he will present us holy, without blame, in a place full of love before God our Father one day. Preaching of the cross. Oh, I'm so glad I discovered the message of the cross in Scripture. Otherwise, I have no idea what I would preach. No reason for me to stand behind a pulpit without the cross to preach. Oh, may it be powerful in your life. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. That's the unbeliever. It's just foolishness. What a shame. But unto us, oh, in contrast, which are saved, in other words, we're already saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The gospel message is not just four verses and a prayer to pray for the lost. The gospel message is full of everything that nourishes the believer and empowers the believer. And we think that the gospel message, the preaching of the cross, is four verses and a prayer that somebody's supposed to pray. When it is the New Testament scriptures unfolding what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me as believers. Amen and amen. I praise God. He gave me the strength to come here today just to say those words. I praise him for it. So I love you all so much. Thank you so much for your prayers. I'll promise you we feel all of your prayers, all of the notes, all the little things that have come our way. It's been so strengthening and encouraging to us. Let's be in prayer one for another. Pray for somebody this week and then reach out to them and let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. Just take somebody and just say, you know what, I'm just going to reach out and just let you know. Praying for you, thinking about you. Whatever is the best way for you to do that. But let's partner in prayer, one for another. Let's plant some mustard seeds on behalf of one another. And let's watch God in 2022 move some mountains. because he's big enough to do it. Anybody want to say amen to that? You got a mountain, then go ahead. Is God big enough to move your mountain? Amen and amen. Yes, he is. Let's pray.